Praise the Lord for a story. You know, just my story. Thank you, Dean, for sharing a little bit of yours. But my dad and I were pretty inseparable. We did a lot of things together, and this is one of his songs. We used to sing while we worked, and it was very interesting that everything we did, there was a life lesson. And one of the things that he said to me was, I don't care where you end up in life. I don't care what kind of job you have. I don't care what you amount to in terms of this world's perspective. His deal was, do you have a story about salvation? And what a story, saying, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. As we speak through the last of this chapter in Romans, you need to think through what your story is. Because Romans is a story of God's justification by faith, because of God's grace in Christ alone, through faith alone. And that's the story we need to have if at any point in time we want to attain to the glory that God has prepared for us. Well, we've reached the end of our study in the book of Romans. It's been a great study. We called it the heart of the gospel. Way back in January the 8th, 2023, I opened up the first session. And so someone told me today that I was the Alpha and Omega. I'm really not sure that I could hold that title. I think that's pertains to the Almighty himself. But anyways, I did start. And a lot of what we say at the beginning is incorporated all the way through the study. We started this in January the 8th, 23. We ran it till May the 14th, 23. We took a short break for a group of weeks till September to study the Psalms. We came back in October the 1st, and we ran till today, March the 3rd, 24. We've studied 31 sessions in the book of Romans. I think it's been great. How about you? You know, the letter to the Church of Rome is considered to be one of the clearest and most systematic presentations of Christian doctrine in all of Scripture. Imperative that we need to read it and understand it if we're a child of God or if we want to see what God has prepared for us. Fundamental in the truth of God's righteousness and man's sinfulness. The fundamentals of God's grace that is offered justification, justification by faith in Christ alone. Precipitation is when it rains. The apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes this iconic statement in the first chapter of Romans that captions the whole letter. We've just about repeated this in most of our lessons as we went through Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This is the story. This is the story that you need to have. The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We continued in this book in chapter 5, where we have the great message and plan of God's salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 9. For when we were yet without strength, and there's people in this room that could say this verbatim off by heart, because this is such an amazing verse that we've learned for so many years. For when we were still without strength, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies in our mind against God, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We went on to Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but are cleansed by the Spirit. The idea that God has provided a way whereby we can be brought back into his family, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God as we got through chapter 8. Not famine, nor pestilence, nor things above or beyond, or any other thing. That's everything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a praise item. We ran in our first service that about 10,000 reasons. And want to continue to bring praise and honor to God's name for what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us, and what he will eventually do for us when he returns to make all things straight and that are crooked and all things right that are wrong. Romans chapter 12, we're exhorted to give ourselves wholly to God. Because of everything that God has blessed us in, all the blessings we received and all the things that he's given to us, justification and faith, saving grace. Because of all that, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. And for all those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we form part of the body of Christ, the church. And this body has many members. You remember this back a couple weeks ago. And it has many members, each one fitted for their need in the body, as God has gifted each one to participate in this body. Now, that's the caption of where we've come in Romans, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for those that need salvation because we are enemies in our mind. He's brought us into his family. There's no longer condemnation. He's blessed us with the love that will never be taken away. He's made us part of a family, which is his church, the indwelling of the Spirit. He says that part of this is your gift back is my life. I'm going to give myself wholly to God. And each member is to participate in this body as a reflectum of the glory of God in this world. Well, we're going to read about some of this body participation as members of the body of Christ this morning as we read through this text in chapter 16. I'm going to ask Jennifer John Eusaitis to come up and read our text for us, please. And you'll see why I asked her. I think this is,
Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jennifer, for that clear and concise reading of Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 27. A lot easier to say Jack or Billy or Sally. These first century Christian Greek and Roman names are not easy to pronounce, but thank you for that. It was so clear and good. Well, the title of our study today, in these final words of Paul's writing to the church in Rome, is titled Greetings and Conclusions. So when you read a book or you have the end of a play or end of a letter, the last chapter, the last section is considered an epilogue. An epilogue at the end of one of these pieces of literature are often overlooked. We may think about it, it's just another list of thank yous or salutations that are uninteresting. It doesn't really matter if we read it or we don't read it. And I don't know how many of you used to get Cole's notes and you read the preface and the end and you were good to go. No? Okay. That's what I did. Anyways, not worth reading because it's just a bunch of thank yous. But in this chapter 16 epilogue, at the epistle to the Romans, we have some great truths communicated. To help us work through this, I've established an outline of 3 points, and I've got to move along. We've got to cover a lot of ground for the balance of our time. Greetings, warnings, and glory. Greetings in verses 1 to 16, 21 to 24, and we'll try to have them up on the screen as we do this. It'll be in the ESV version. Warnings, verses 17 to 20. Glory, 25 to 27. Let's start off with greetings, verses 1 to 16, 21 and 24. In the verses 1 to 16, Paul is greeting at least 26 people by name or reference. They were both men and women. By reading some of those names, you don't really know about their gender, but it's considered that at least 7 of the first group and at least 2 at the end were ladies, women in the list of names. 2 households were named. In verses 21 and 24, Paul sends greetings for those that were with him in Corinth. That was the spot where he was writing this letter from. And there were 9 names that were mentioned, including Phoebe, who's introduced in her commendation in verse 1. So what is the significance of all these names, you may ask? Well, the significance of these names is this. These names represent real people in real churches, devoting real lives in real mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what makes it significant, that these are named people that existed in that first century church, that actually in both those churches, that actually were doing what God had done in the new way, the way that was opened up to them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It starts off with Phoebe in verse 1, who is a deacon in the church of Caesarea. I say it a little different than Jen. Most likely a courier of the letter to Rome. You'll notice that it was a letter of commendation. So when you have a church letter from as a letter of commendation, you may have seen this in some of your times past. And you, when someone is commended to another church, this verse is represented that you receive them as become of saints. And the verse references Romans chapter verse 16, verse 1. That's the deal with Phoebe. Phoebe was this amazing lady who Paul wanted the church in Rome to accept her and help her in her ministry. She was a servant of the church in Caesarea. She was a helper to many, including Paul, willing to carry this letter over land and sea. And you know where Corinth is, and you know where Rome is. There were no direct flights from Corinth to Rome in AD 56. She had to take a land transfer boat, more land transfer, over very dangerous ground with dangerous people all along that roadway. And yet this lady was willing to risk her life to carry this instrumental and amazing letter to the church in Rome that we benefit from today as part of our canon of Scripture. An amazing lady, Phoebe, who's a deacon in that church, a servant and a helper. Then we go to verse 2. There's Priscilla and Aquila. This couple was a first century power couple for the Lord. Not only did they risk their lives for the Apostle Paul, but in Acts 18, if you read through that whole Acts account in 18:17, they worked in the same trade as Paul as tent makers. They had a huge influence on the early church in their Bible teaching and their home studies and all the things that they were involved in. In fact, they took Apollos, who was a preacher of the gospel, and they showed him a better way, a more concise way, unveiling the whole Scripture to him so that he could preach more intelligently about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had a ministry in Scriptures. They had a ministry in teaching. What an amazing thing that they were a blessing to the early church. They went from Rome to Corinth. They were kicked out of Rome by the emperor's declaration. They went to Corinth, then they went to Ephesus, and they went back to Rome. And all along that pathway, they were serving the Lord together as ministry couple. Isn't that a great thing? What a model for us here in this church at Bethel Bible Chapel. That we can go alongside of our as couples and as partners and serve the Lord together to bring honor and glory to name. And they're named often through Scripture as an integral part of the early church ministry. Priscilla and Aquila. You know it's Priscilla's name comes first. She was no slouch. Priscilla was on top of her Bible and what taught Scripture and ministered to those around and the power couple for the Lord in the first century. What a blessing that it was. And then the list goes on, and we'll have to go quickly. Each one commended for their work and dedication to the Lord. Now, the further significance of this list is this list of people represents a diverse body of believers. First of all, you'll notice that they're both Jews and Gentiles. There's countrymen of Paul's. They were fellow countrymen in terms of his nationality. And then there were Gentiles who were from Rome or Greece. The list spans all social circles, every walk of life. There's women who are not highly regarded in the first century, specifically mentioned for their ministry. Phoebe, Mary, some of the others that you'll have noticed in the reading. Then there's slaves. Ampelius was likely a slave. The fact that they just had a first name and no last name was typically representation that they couldn't afford the second name and they were just slaves. There's fellow inmates. I love this. Andronicus and Junia did time with Paul in prison, most likely for the fact that they were witnessing for the Lord and they might have been in the next cell or they might have been in the same cell, but they were fellow inmates. And so think about that connection that he had and that love for them as they served God in that incarceration. Then there were royal households that were mentioned. Aristobulus, Herodian, and Narcissus represent ruling families. These were families of higher degree than the slaves or some of the others. And what's interesting is this is how a church is to operate. There's no hierarchy. There's no pedigree in a church. We're all sinners saved by God's grace to operate for the honor and glory of God. And that's the way it should be. When a man comes in with a golden ring or a special, and this is from Scripture, or a special cloak, we don't give him a front seat just because that's how he's dressed and take the poor guy that's in rags and put him in the back. That's not what we do here. Everyone has equal membership in the body of Christ. Amen? And this is what is represented here in this letter of diverse names and diverse culture and all those from the walk of life. And it's such an interesting as you go through this letter, in this first part of the names, you see the endearing, the way the endearment of Paul towards these. He goes on, he says, my beloved, my fellow prisoners, my beloved, my countrymen. Wow, there was a loving connection. That's what we want here at Bethel Bible Chapel. That as we do ministry together, we're connected together, and we love each other. And you're never going to get more diverse group as we have right here in this room. And we're not here because we all think alike or we all wear the same clothes. Or we think we're here together because we've been bought by Jesus Christ, and we form part of the body of Christ. And we work together for his honor and for his glory. And I love the end of verse 16. It says, verse 16, let me find it. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This kind of continued on. The beloved, the affection that he had, were to kiss each other. So you're going to think about the Mediterranean Greek culture. And I read one commentary that says, he went to a church and everybody was planting wet ones. And he said, I was afraid to go back. And that's not what the point is here. The point is we're showing affection to each other, and that was their way of doing it. You know, Bethel is known for a lot of hugs, right? And I love that. And so whatever that is, I think we need to show that affection for one another. In my culture, you get kissed on each side of the cheek, and that's great. And I had an aunt, Sequinchetta, used to grab my cheek with one, kiss me in the other, then she'd grab the other cheek and pull it and kiss me in the other. It was painful and beautiful. But that was the endearment. That's the affection that we had for each other in family. You know, I remember saying all kinds of things about my sister. But when I heard my neighbors talk about my sister, those were fighting words. See, that's what we do for each other. We got each other's back. We love each other. We're interconnected because of our ministry, because of all the things that we're involved in. It's part of the body of Christ. What a significant representation membership we have to serve our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, enough of the holy kiss. You can do whatever you want. I'll continue to hug. But the affection needs to be there. My beloved, my countrymen, the ones that I love, the ones I served with. And I think Paul shows that affection as he writes about it. So we go on to warnings. Verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17. Because I think we just need to be reminded of what that says. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division. I'm reading from the New King James, a little different from the ESV, but not much. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now Paul urges the church in Rome to be on the lookout for false teachers that cause division. Now let's just be clear about something. Paul's not talking about the difference of opinion on tier 2 and tier 3 items that we learned of back in chapter 14 and 15, whether you eat meat that's given to idols or whether you dress a certain way or whether those tier 2, tier 3 items that are not critical in our doctrine of our faith. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about issues of conscience and liberty. In verse 17, it's clear that these are issues that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Paul said the same warning to the Galatians in the Galatian epistle. See, there were Judaizers that came in to that church and they were presenting another gospel. That's what it's called in Galatians, another gospel. They taught that the requirements and ceremonies and standards of the old covenant were to be prerequisites to salvation. They were adding to God's grace. In other words, you're saved by God's grace, by Christ, but you got to do this. Sorry, that's not what it says in Scripture. And so there was a false teaching that went on when they added to God's plan of salvation, added to God's non-negotiables as he outlines in Scripture. He also sends the same warning to his son Timothy in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 11 says this: if anyone teaches a different doctrine or a false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. You can't be any clearer than that. Understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments. And verse 11 says, flee from these things. know, this warning is put in. Paul couldn't help himself. Even in the salutations and the conclusion, he had to go right back to it and said, guys, be on the guard. Be aware of people that want to divide and break up the unity that you have as a church. Back in 2022, that was one of the reasons why we did our Bethel 101. If you haven't listened to our statement of faith as outlined in the non-negotiables, Bethel 101, you should go back online and listen to that. It's found as a sermon series. But we went through the study from our statement of faith that represented what we believe are biblical, scriptural, non-negotiables in our doctrine of faith. Number one, what do we believe about the Bible? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, inerrancy of Scripture. What we believe about God. Triune God, three persons, Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. God incarnate, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I had a great conversation Saturday morning at my door for people that don't believe this. I'm always up for the conversation. And I had it good, and they were backing up down the walkway as I was getting closer to them. And at the end of the day, I didn't flee, they did. But we got to be true to what God says. It is or it isn't. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God, God incarnate, or is he not? Is that what we believe? And there's people that are going to come in and say otherwise. People are going to say otherwise about the Trinity. People are going to say otherwise about faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. What we believe about the church, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that each one of us that are saved by God's grace are indwelled by the Spirit, and we form part of the body of Christ as a representation of him, the God eternal, to this dark world. What we believe about the Lord's return, it's promised and it's secure. The Lord Jesus says, and I will come again. We're not hoping like we hope for a lottery ticket or we hope this is going to go better. This is hope in something that is secure because God is faithful. We sang about that this morning. What we believe about the Lord's instructions. Now, this may be a tier two level, but we hold it as a non-negotiable. Communion and baptism. We believe God has given us some instructions. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in obedience to what I've said. And then what we can do and how we can do this in a local church. All of us together working as a body unified, every joint and every piece needing each other so that we can bring honor and glory. And it says in John that by this, the world will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. Whatever we're taught, whatever we hear, whether it's online, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on TV, we need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. This is what they did. They received the word with eagerness. Okay, they were there. They were front and center. They listened. And then they examined the scriptures daily to see if what they heard was so. That's what we should do. And don't take what I say as being the gospel. Let's go back and see that what I say, what we say from this pulpit, lines up for scripture or not. And we can be challenged on that. Absolutely. You know, Satan wants nothing more than to sow disunity in the church. Satan wants nothing more to have sister against sister and brother against brother, couple against couple. That's where he lives. That's where he's a roaring lion and he's seeking such to be devoured. Paul's instruction for each one of us today is this. Verse 19, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Ultimate victory is secured by Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says this, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Genesis chapter 3, and it's happened. God said to the serpent, Satan, a man would be born that would crush your head. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Satan crusher. He did it at the cross. He did it in his glorious resurrection. And he's going to do it when he comes back to this world to make everything that's dark light, and make everything that's crooked straight, and to make everything that's wrong right. That'll be the final victory of our Savior, the King Eternal, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who has won the victory. You know, Satan suffers defeat every time someone trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every time someone obeys God's word in their life, Satan is defeated. Each time we gather as a church to pray and worship and read God's word, Satan is defeated. So verse 20 says this, "So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Let's continue with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to fight the fight, to go through this world together against the enemy. And as we read in Philippians, we can do this through the power of Christ who strengthens us. Got to fly. Glory, number three. Well, the book of Romans ends with a beautiful doxology. A doxology praising God for what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And the doxology ends with the acclamation of the greatest statement of all. We're going to all repeat this later at the end of the service. But to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God's glory is displayed all the way through the book of Romans. I'm going to do this quickly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul states that his apostleship and preaching was to uphold the Lord's namesake among all the nations to bring glory to God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because of man's independence of God and sin, he didn't glorify God as he should have glorified God. In Romans chapter 3, we've all sinned and we've come short of God's glory. Romans chapter 4, Abraham actually gave God glory by obeying what God told him. Romans chapter 5, because of our faith, we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. That was that great stretch of verses about salvation through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, we look forward to a future where God's glory will be revealed to us, future heaven. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, God's glory and our supreme hope is in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Romans chapter 9, because of God's grace, he has made known his glory to us. We are vessels of mercy, and that's a great, God's reached down to this, these chunks of clay all over the place, and he's picked them up and he's fashioned them into something honoring to him. What an amazing grace that God has given to us. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, in God's sovereignty, all glory to him. And Romans chapter 15, together in unity, we bring glory to God. This closing doxology in the verses 25 to 27, Paul looks back at the overall plan of salvation, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. This mystery that he talks about was the mystery that was revealed, not a mystery of something that we have to guess at, but that wasn't revealed and is now revealed. This mystery is that God is bringing into his church both Jews and Gentiles. We have that in Romans chapter 11. The natural branches and the wild branches and the olive shoot. And some of the natural branches are broken off and the wild branches are grafted in. Amazing that he's looked in plan A, was not plan B, to always have the Gentiles as part of the church. Further teaching of that is in Ephesians chapter 3. To whom he announced, and that from last week's reading from Isaiah chapter 52, it was that caption of where God is calling. To whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, they shall understand. That's us. This is the Gentile representation of God's grace in bringing us all into his family. The declaration of Christ as Savior to every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. Isn't that great? That represents everybody. That covers the whole span, that God's plan was to reach out to mankind who needed him desperately. And when we stand around the throne, I wanted to read those verses from Revelation chapter 5 and 7. That will be representation of every tribe and every nation, every tongue. And we're going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Honor, glory to him because he was slain and he's brought us all into that family." The gospel. It was predicted, it was revealed, it was proclaimed, and now it's calling each one of us to faith and obedience to God's word. When you read through your Bible, the big picture, starting in Genesis all the way through, The types and shadows of Christ coming, the Passover lamb, the sacrifice or the God calling Abraham and Isaac to that mountain. All the way through, it was predicted. It was revealed, it was proclaimed, and we continue to proclaim it, and now it's calling us to obedience to God's word, both in faith and in our life. What an amazing plan God has prepared for us. Well, as we stand, I wonder if you can put up verse 27 on our screen, please. And I'd like us all to stand and repeat the end of that doxology, verse 27. It's really short. The last verse, to the only wise God in glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, amen. Let's all say that together. I'll try to lead you. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that your glory is our mandate. And we thank you, your glory is all around us. And to bring you glory is what you've created us for. And we can bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we first want to do that by owning you as Lord and Savior. We want to trust you, each one of us here in this room, each one listening, want to trust you as the only Savior for sinners. We want to bow before you. And we want to ask that you would take away our condemnation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we could live in the power of the Spirit in our life. That we could shake away those chains and get rid of all the things that used to keep us in bondage. And now we walk in newness of life. We're new creatures and a new creation unto your name. And Lord, we want to bring you glory. We want to give you honor by our life as a living sacrifice. Lord, we want to greet each other in fellowship. We want to love each other. We want to work together in mission for you, Lord. We want to praise God together. We want to pray together. We want to study your word together. And Lord, at the end of it, we want to give you glory and honor for the great things that you have done. Help us to be responsive to that. Help us to remember those things. Help us to remember those every morning as we get up and we think of what God has given to us, another day to bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you for your glory. And we thank you that someday we're going to see it in full view. It's just a shadow right now, and it's veiled. Yeah, we're going to see it. And I don't know if we're going to stand or we're going to fall. I don't know if we're going to dance or we're going to be still. But one thing we're going to do, we're going to be amazed. Thank you, Lord, for your glory. We ask that you help us sing this last song together with enthusiasm about what you've done. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.